Following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Christ this morning.
Yeah. stands in front of me, how good is he? He paints a canvas with a million stars, yet still he holds my heart.
Oh, Church, does this place power charge you the way it does me? I need this place every Sunday. I was gone for a couple of weeks and my battery was running low. I needed to be in this place. Some things have come up over the last couple of 3 weeks that really put a message on my heart for today, and I really struggled with how I was going to approach it. We've had a lot of struggles. This church is growing, and it's really, really amazing to watch. But we've had some struggles. We've had some loss. We've had some illness. We've had our share. But we continue to praise our Lord and Savior for everything He does for us, and that's what I think helps us to grow the way we do. My message today is about what's our response to hardship. As I said, some of those things this past few weeks have been on a personal level. We've had some tough decisions as a city government body the last few weeks, and still learning the ropes of all that, and that's a hard transition, trying to learn the ropes of something new at my age. Not used to new things anymore. But we're learning, and we're growing, and we're trying to make our city better, and I would ask that our church continue to pray for us. It's tough when transition is going on. Also, on a business level, this is a rough couple of weeks. We had a 26-year-old tenant take his own life. And those hit hard. It's really difficult for me to think a young man couldn't find a way to reach out to somebody, to us or somebody, for some kind of help. It's not the first time it's happened to us, but it's a struggle when those things happen, and we have to deal with them. But I did have some joy in the last week or so. I was not here Easter Sunday because I was taking my mother to a family thing in Oklahoma. Took my mother and my aunt to a first cousin's 80th birthday. My mother asked if I would take her because she thought it might be her last trip to where she's from, and visit with family there. And, of course, more than happy to do that. And miss being in our church on Easter Sunday. But I got to stop at the Cross and Groom. And if any of you follow my Facebook, I put a ton of pictures up about it. If you've never been, if you're ever on that road from Amarillo to Oklahoma, I would highly recommend you take some time and stop at that Cross and Groom, Texas. It's an amazing place. Really spent an hour and a half of there, and for it to be on Easter Sunday was really kind of definitely a God thing, and I needed it. I have told some of you in the past, I work with my mom, and I do Bible study every morning, and we're doing a read through the Bible thing, and we're on year 3 of our read through the Bible in a year thing. Schedules conflict, life goes on, we keep reading, and we're working. We happened to be in Job the day before. We're fixing to start Job the day we left. And we talked about reading in the car, and that's a struggle. It's hard to read in the car. So we decided that I would find some way to get it on the radio. And so I went to the Through the Word app, found the Job Bible study. And if you haven't ever looked at the Through the Word app, they do a lot of things on our app as well, on our app that we use here at our church. But the Through the Word app has some very in-depth Bible studies. And for 5 hours going up there and 5 hours coming home, we listened to Job for 10 hours. And you would think that was, oh my gosh, but it was, oh my gosh. We all think we know the story of Job, right? We all think we know that story. Most of us think, well, Satan and God had this deal going on, and they decided to use Job as an example and show that a faithful man could stay faithful. And we all understand that part of the story. We know he got all of his riches restored and beyond, and we love that part of the story. There's a whole lot more to Job than that, folks. And if that's all you know of it, I always bring you a book report, something to read. I'm going to tell you this time, it's the book of Job. Take some time, reread it. There's a lot more to the book than that. In this Bible study and through the Word, it was very, very informative and very good. If you have time for something like that and apps are your thing, I would recommend it highly. For some of the young people, if you've ever wondered about dinosaurs and dragons, chapters 40 and 41, very, very appealing if you're interested in whether they existed or did not. I'll debate anybody with it. It'd be fun. But there's a lot in there. For about 10 chapters, Job is taking all this and just praising on to God. Keep praising God. Knows God's in the right. But about the second 10 chapters, Job turns a corner. And I wonder sometimes if this is a corner that I turn and that we turn. We get to a corner where we start blaming God. Why'd you do this to me? Why are you putting me through this? I've been doing good. I've been really working hard. Why am I having to go through this? Anybody? Pray. Just every once in a while, we turn a corner and we think, maybe God's putting something on me. It's not mine. Shouldn't be mine. And the more that, here's what I find in that. The more that we blame God and spend time arguing with God rather than praising God, the longer that struggle goes. And sometimes we make that struggle harder than it had to be. When he turned a corner and a young man expressed to him what was going on and that it was not his to question, and he turned his face to God, God then restored him. So are we turning our face back to God in trouble and in times of struggle, or are we blaming God? We have to turn our face to God and praise him. It's easy to praise him in the good times. You know, when you're in here and we're singing praise worship songs all day, right? We can praise all day. But when we're out there in the day-to-day fighting the battle, and if you're in our app at all, you know this week's been on the armor of God, and we've got to suit up every day because it's a struggle out there, right? But turn our face to God and let's praise him no matter what the struggle, no matter what, and know that we're going to come out the other side stronger. We're going to come out the other side better servants to our Lord and Savior. So I just want to leave you with that today. If we could pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for every part of what we have to learn from you, not just the good parts, but the bad, and that we can take those struggles and turn to you and face you and say, Lord, teach me what you need to teach me and help me to grow, to become a better servant as I go through this, and I'll come out the other side better for you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
The Birds Aren't Real movement has been active since 1976, according to its website. The movement is based on the premise that the federal government has replaced all birds with surveillance drones from 1976 to 2001. These live birds, air quotes, monitor our every move. And you're asking probably, well, how in the world do they charge themselves and continue to go? They charge themselves on power lines. That's how they do it. I mean, what else would they do, right? I mean, it's power. If you talk to a bird truther, they will tell you that everything is real. Most likely, it's a satirical look at conspiracy theories in general. The truth is out there, as Fox Mulder would say. We just need to search for it. There are all sorts of things to believe in, and Google gives us more and more options every day. We find what we're looking for. You heard that in the song. What we seek is what we find. All we have to do is know where to look, right? What do our beliefs say about us? How about the resurrection? That's what we've been talking about this sermon series. Can we believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? And how does Jesus' claim, which is truth, and the resurrection, which is truth, shape our lives? Welcome online, on the radio, those that are here in the building, those that are tuning in via Facebook and others. Thank you so much for joining us as we finish up our live sermon series with Believe. And this quote got me very timely, probably got you as well, thinking deeply. If you know you will live after you die, then it will change how you live before you die. The pivot point for this entire series is this. The center point of history is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn with me this morning in John chapter 8, verses 25 through 30, that's where we will be for the majority of our time today. Again, John chapter 8, verses 25 through 30, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He's speaking to the people here, and we pick it up in the middle of this story. Verse 25 says, "So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying those things, many believed in him." So the question from the religious leaders is more like this: who do you think you are? Instead of who are you? Jesus claims the message that he brings is from God the Father. He makes this statement over and over and over again in his earthly ministry. Now, anyone that would teach like this, preach like this, talk like this is likely to get himself killed. Unity with the Father? That is an absolute outlandish claim. It's actually no less than heresy. Unity with the Father. Put yourself in the crowd on that day. I like to do that as I read scripture. I know that the Bible isn't specifically about us, but inserting ourselves into the story gives us insight on the characters and what's going on at that time. So put yourself in the crowd. Let's say that you just happen to be there. Jesus is speaking. Things are escalating. The religious leaders are pretty hot. You know, you and I are naive if we think that we'd always stand by Jesus. I know that hindsight is 20/20, but if you were there in the crowd that day, Jesus says some pretty outlandish things, some pretty crazy things that go contrary to the popular belief in that time, go contrary to what they knew about the scripture. Jesus is challenging everything, the foundation. He is becoming the cornerstone. You know, we believe so quickly on social media. I saw a meme shortly after April Fool's that said, essentially, you can go back to believing everything on the internet because April Fool's is over, right? April Fool's is the only day when somebody's going to try to fool you, and so now we're safe, right? We go down rabbit trails. We follow breadcrumbs. We want answers. And we want them now. A person's intent comes before their ability to understand. in the way that they are looking for answers. See, the religious leaders right now are looking for answers in this way. They're trying to poke holes in the testimony of Jesus. They're trying to argue with Jesus and what he is saying. They're trying to make sure that people understand that he is not the Messiah. This is their intent. So because of their intent, it limits their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. This is how this works. Now, the Bible is God's word, right? God breathed, God inspired. So obviously it would confirm that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus is real. Actually, so do others. And I want to share a couple of guys with you today. The first guy is named Tacitus, circa AD 56 to 120, about 20 so years after Jesus was crucified. Now, Tacitus was a Roman historian. He was an orator. He was a politician. Tacitus mentions Jesus and Christians. This reference, again, a non-Christian source, this is apart from the Bible, lends credibility to the fact of Jesus' existence. In Annales, book 15, chapter 44, Tacitus mentions Christus, which is Latin for Christ. He mentions his execution at the command of a guy named Pontius Pilate. This correlates with Scripture. Pilate gave in to the requests for the crucifixion of Jesus. This is found in all four Gospels, and Tacitus mentions this as well. The Bible is enough, more than enough. But why don't we just add a pagan Roman historian into the mix for good measure? Another guy is a guy named Josephus. Josephus lived a little closer to the time of Jesus, circa AD 37 to 100, just a few years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. This historian wrote this. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day. Again, not a biblical reference. This is apart from the Bible. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, I love that term, the tribe of Christians were in this together, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. So what about you? Have you come to the empty tomb? Has this resurrection season got you in Bible reading plans that document Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension? Have you come to honor Jesus, to take care of the body, prepare it for burial, and you get there and the tomb is empty? Maybe you ran because you heard from somebody else that Jesus isn't there anymore, so you came to see for yourself. Have you come to the empty tomb today? Have you found Jesus? I would believe that many of us in here would say that we have found Jesus. Follow-up question, are you still seeking him? This Tozer quote is a gut punch for me, probably will be for you. We have been snared in the coils of spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. We stop looking. We found Jesus, baptized, know a bit about him. We need to seek Jesus. And through Jesus' teaching and through Jesus' life, we see that he is indeed the Son of God. He points to the scriptures to confirm this. His miracles, right, confirm this. The witness of others, these guys did not run, and they knew their fate was sealed when Jesus hung on that cross. They stayed in it for the long haul. His own unique knowledge, I love how he can present things of heaven, the kingdom of God, so simply and elegantly and still blow people's minds. The evidence is there. Do they believe? In verse 30, it says some of them believe. How could they, right? Hindsight's 20/20. We know what happens. We know the crucifixion. We know the resurrection. They had no concept of that. They heard the Son of Man lifted up, and they didn't know. They didn't get it. We find what we're looking for. There will always be something to validate what we believe. And what you believe changes your heart. What you believe changes your heart. So the question changes then from who do you think you are to who are you? You know, conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. We can't wrap our head around that number. That number is massive. One person to fulfill 300 messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament, and that's conservative, right? One person fulfilling all of that, we could do the odds on that, and it would be ridiculous. There would be no frame of reference. So a guy named Peter Stoner, who's a Christian writer, and he's a chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, went ahead and wrote a book called Science Speaks. And in this book, he calculated the probability of just 8 messianic prophecies being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Just 8, right? John referenced the book Case for Christ last week. Lee Strobel, it's a brilliant book. Lee went to try to poke holes in the idea that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He went to prove his wife wrong and in the process found Jesus, right? And so Lee Strobel, by getting all of his evidence, settled on this book, settled on the example that I'm about to share with you as well. And this slide up here is kind of nerdy, but at the end of the day, I'm kind of nerdy. And I wanted to show you the process here. Here's the first messianic prophecy. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That's found in Micah 5:2. So the team took the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present, 1958, when the book was written, divided that by the average population of the earth during the same period. So what are the odds that the guy is from Bethlehem that fulfills this messianic prophecy out of all the people that were born during that time? Do you see? And here's the number, and I don't know what that is, right? That's a big number. So they came up with 8 messianic prophecies, and they calculated the odds for each and every one. And as they calculated the odds, they compiled them with the others, and they came up with a number. And I'm going to tell you that number right now, and you're going to think that I'm lying. 1 in 100 quadrillion. You're going to say quadrillion is a totally made up number, and I'm going to say, no, it's not. But how could we possibly wrap our head around that number? Let's say I take a silver dollar, about this size, right? Let's say I mark the silver dollar, I etch it over and over and over again, and I take the silver dollar, and I go to the state of Texas. Let's say I take a whole bunch of silver dollars just like this one, and I fill the entire state of Texas about 2 feet deep. Everybody with me? Okay? We take silver dollars, the entire state of Texas, and we mix them all around. Now, I don't know how we're going to do this. It's just an example, right? Follow me, okay? We're going to mix up all of these silver dollars. We're going to take the silver dollar that I put a marking on, and we're going to put it somewhere, probably deep in the heart of Texas, right? I I chuckled so hard at myself when I said that the first time. So. Deep in the heart of Texas, we put the coin. And we invite a man to go look for the coin, but it's not any man, it's a blind man. And we're going to ask the blind man to walk the state of Texas. And when he decides it's time to reach down and pick up the coin from all the other coins 2 feet deep and put it in between his fingers. What are the odds that that blind man picks up the silver dollar that I marked on the back? About the same odds as one man fulfilling just 8 messianic prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled conservatively 300. Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know that I am He. And in the Greek, there's no He. It's just I am. Greek doesn't recognize this part, He, there. Leaves it off. I am. When the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know I am. That sounds familiar. It should. Exodus 3:14 is where Moses is speaking to God. And Moses is a little freaked out, right? Because this voice, this loud voice, this booming voice is speaking to him and telling him to go talk to the Israelites. And Moses is saying, look, man, if you're telling me to do all this stuff, you're going to have to give me a name. Who are you? Who do I call you? What is your name? And God says, tell them, I am sent me. So not only is Jesus telling the truth about who he is the bearer of God's divine name. And he's glorified throughout this entire process, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. On Easter Sunday, when I opened up the Daily Refresh app, Louis Giglio brought this small devotion, and he said this quote, and I've chewed on it since that time. Simply, the stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out of the tomb. It was moved to let us into the tomb so we could come and see what God had done. Now stick with me. Fully human, fully divine, right? But he resurrected from the dead. So I'm pretty sure a stone's not going to keep him inside of this tomb, is it? So what if the stone was rolled away? So the women got there, they saw that it was empty. What if the stone was rolled away? So when the two guys got there from running, they're puffing, they're out of breath, they need their inhaler, they walk in, and all they see is linen folded. Where did he go? See, Jesus is not scared of the things you're scared of. Jesus is not scared of your doubts. Jesus is not scared of your questions. Jesus is not even scared when you're mad and you're angry and you want answers. He listened to Job over and over again. He listens to me over and over again. He listens to you over and over again as you cry out to him and say, what is going on here? He says, come to the empty tomb. See that it's open. See that I've resurrected. And then live in the light of that resurrection. If you know where you're going to go after you die, then it should affect how you live before you die. There is strength and victory and peace in that for you today. So let's turn to 43:10. Isaiah 43:10 then. Just to spend a little time there in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43:10. This is a Isaiah the prophet speaking to the people. The Lord has given him a word. And I hope that you see the correlation between the passage that we just read and this one right here. It says in verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. The Lord says, you are my witnesses. And we see in context here, this is for Israel. And we say, Lord, is there no place for us? Lord, is there no reason for us to share the gospel, the good news? Do you even call us to that? And remember what Laurel just read earlier, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you catch that? You will be my witnesses. You and I were called to share the gospel, the good news, to proclaim what he has done in our lives in order to be a light to bring others to him. There's one more word that I want us to key on. When it says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know that I am. There are two Greek words in the New Testament for know. Eido and gnosko. Eido is to have knowledge of. I have knowledge of the players of the Boston Red Sox. I have knowledge of how to make chicken Alfredo. I have knowledge of Jesus. I mean, he and I aren't super close. Like, we don't talk a lot. But I know him, like I know of him, like I believed. But there's another word, gnosko, and that's the word that Jesus is using here. Gnosko means to have experiential knowledge, intimacy over a period of time. The best way I can think of it is, think of somebody that's been married over 50 years and how close they are walking. And that's just a fraction of what gnosko means, as they know everything about one another. I could give you Tacitus and Josephus and the silver dollar. You could read a Bible plan that will take you 8 years. And if your knowledge never goes from your head to your heart, it doesn't mean a thing. Because what you believe changes your heart. And every single thing that we let into our heads will have an effect on our souls. Be careful what you consume. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you dwell on. What do you let in your head? Think about that just for a second. Is what you let in your head reaching your heart? What do you believe? I heard someone say before, beliefs are just repeated thoughts. If that's true, what thoughts are you repeating? You could have all the evidence in the world. I've given you just a tidbit. There's so much more. You could have all the evidence in the world and still miss the resurrection. The Pharisees did. The center point of history is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is he your center point? Is he mine? I need to say today, regardless of who you are or what you've done, you are loved by God. I searched for this picture about 45 minutes because I saw it one time and I can't get over it. A rickety bridge, a house in the middle of nowhere, a boat just big enough for one. That's your house. That's my house. God pursued you to the ends of the earth. He loves you. He will fight for you. He will speak peace over you. He will never leave you. That's your house. Don't think that God can't find you wherever you are. Come back. The head and the heart. You know, we talk about them like they're opposites. They're not part of the whole. I wish I had played football in high school. I know that's a crazy, like, transition, but I wish I had. I know, 90 pounds soaking wet, right? My feathered hair, flock of seagulls, you know what's going on. And it probably would not fit underneath the helmet, right? Not Carrie. I remember Carrie. You're a beast, right? But I wish I had played football in high school. I did have some football days. I did have a junior league instance where I was inches away from the end zone. But my dreams were crushed by a guy named Robert Montiel when he fell on top of me. Sooner or later, he's going to hear that story, I think. I wish I had played football. Practice. Practice every day. Fundamentals. You need to build a foundation, right? The Christian walk. There's spiritual practices, right? You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need to worship. Did you know that everybody is worshiping something? Do you understand that? We are all worshiping something. The question is, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? We put our focus on God and let the stuff of earth fade away. We serve. We get plugged in. Fundamentals. Foundation. Game day is a different animal. Nerves, and you're not really sure what comes next. I remember when Caden was playing football this past year. I was way more nervous than he was, I think. Just wasn't sure. Enter the locker room speech. Everybody's got their hype playlist. The room gets quiet. And in just a little bit, the coach is going to stand up and deliver. And in just a little bit, the guys are going to storm through the tunnel. And in just a little bit, they're going to storm out onto the field. And just before they do, sometimes there's a sign right above the door frame. And as they run through, ready for anything, they hit the sign. You know, some guys, that locker room speech, man, you run through a brick wall for some of those guys. They say stuff like, the world's not going to wait for you to become a strong Christian. The world's coming for you. Your teammates are walking with you. You need to lift them up too. Lift them up in prayer. Make sure they know that you're always going to be there to have their back whenever they need. To lift up their arms when they're not feeling worthy, when they're a little insecure, when they're not full of hope. Remember that you're not doing this on your own. In fact, it was never about you. It's all about God. It's all about the Holy Spirit working through you in order to proclaim the gospel, to bring Him glory because of the light that you shine. Don't forget that when you go out of that building, that you are all in this together for God's glory. And they run through the tunnel. And they hit the sign. Because there are days when you don't feel worthy. Hit the sign. Run out of the tunnel. And believe. There are moments that knock the breath out of you. You'll say, Franklin, be positive. Okay, I'm positive. There will be moments that will knock the breath out of you. Run through the tunnel. Hit the sign on the way out and believe. There's hopelessness and despair that will come. But when those moments come, get back up and run through the tunnel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him give you the peace and the strength. Hit the sign and go into the world. I'm not prepared. What do I know about sharing Jesus? It's not your words. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Hit the sign every morning on the way out of the tunnel and believe. Imposter syndrome, doubting Thomas, here is the thing. Angry at the world. Hit the sign. It's not about you. Every day, every situation. Living in the light of the resurrection, as the team comes up, as we finish up today, to hold tight to God's teaching, you're going to need to let go of the world. Verse 29 says this, Jesus is saying, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him, and my head hangs, because I don't always do the things that are pleasing to him. In fact, I fall short. And if I haven't yet, give me 5 minutes." Obedience. Is God with me because I obey? Friends, hear this today. Obedience is the outcome. Obedience is not the determination of whether or not God walks with you. As believers, God walks with us regardless of what happens next. But if we read in verse 31, Jesus gives us the answer. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here's what it looks like. Obedience. We fall short. We don't get there all of the time, but God is walking with us when we believe. As we believe, we continue, and then gnosko happens, and the head goes down to the heart, and then everything flows from that. And then as we know, we abide, we stay close, we remain. We let go of the stuff of the earth and hold on to the things of heaven. And as we abide, we come to the truth that is Jesus Christ. And we live in the light of the resurrection. Don't go looking for answers in the world. They're not going to measure up. Look for the answers in Jesus. Because then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.